Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, 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 hour two is here. And you know what that means? We're getting close to being halfway through the show today. So if you've been thinking about calling, this would be a great time to do it. 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Had a note come in from Brian listening in Modesto, California on our 97.9 FM station. Shout out, Brian. He says, I swim early in the morning, 3 to 4 days a week, so I decided to pray the rosary during the swim. I usually swim 40 laps, but as I do those laps, I pray the rosary. Honestly, I get mixed up at times due to the fact that breathing and counting laps, I get mixed up with the rosary. I have good intentions, but I was wondering if it is somewhat disrespectful since maybe I'm not totally focused. I don't want to be just checking the box. I want it to mean something. Thanks. Wow, that is so awesome. And I can just picture you, you know, in the early morning when everyone else is probably still asleep or getting ready for work and you're out there doing laps. Fantastic. So I don't think it's in any way disrespectful to pray the rosary. Now, I don't know if this would diminish your workout. I probably wouldn't if I had to guess. But Brian, you can get these little finger rosaries, and they're typically metal. And they would have, it's like a ring that have a cross on one side, and then there'd be raised, they're beads, but they're metal, so it's all solid. And you can just turn that on your finger while you're swimming. I don't know if that's, you know, if that'd be too much of a distraction. It might not be, but that could be one way in which you could help to keep track of where you are. But even if you can't, I mean, think about this. Even if you're making an honest effort, you're praying the rosary, you're using this time not just to build up your body, but also to build up your soul and build up your relationship with Almighty God and devotion to Our Lady. I mean, talk about win-win. It's a good thing in itself. So perhaps you can say as your virtual intention, even if you're not consciously thinking, you can have an actual intention in your mind at any given moment. This is what I'm intending to pray about. But you can also have what's known as a virtual intention, where you know and God knows that your desire, your intention is that whenever you're praying, that you're praying as well as you can, and that your virtual intention is always, Lord, help me with my distractions. So that could be one way where you can help keep better track of where you are in the rosary. But even if you don't, even if you're like, oh, maybe I should repeat that because I don't know if I said it already, not a problem. It's not like the Lord is frowning at you. You know, you missed one. You know, that's not how God is. God loves you, and he delights in the fact that you are praying to him at all. Now, when you pray the rosary, of course, you're asking Our Lady's special participation by asking her to pray for you, her intercession, but you're meditating upon the life of Jesus. You're thinking about what you read in the Bible about Jesus. You're saying prayers that come, for the most part, verbatim, directly out of the Bible, and the Lord understands. So do the best you can, and I'm sure that maybe try that finger rosary, the ring rosary, and you may see some help there as well. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Joseph now in Minneapolis. Hi, Joseph. Hello, Joseph.
Hello there.
Well,
I got a bad feeling about this.
It's almost like Cyrus is here. All right. Well, tell you what, Joseph, maybe you're having trouble with the phone, so we'll see if we can get you sorted. Sarah, if you could pick up with Joseph, please. Let's go to Pedro in Quebec, Canada. Good morning, Pedro.
Hi, Patrick. It's really nice to talk to you. It's
likewise.
A few times I call already. And I would just like to share quickly, because I just read someone mentioning that they do the laps in the morning while doing the rosary. I do pray too, but I saw it was more easy for me to do the prayers hard, like, Lord Jesus, Son of the Father, have mercy on me, sinner, mm-hmm. while I'm swimming. And in order not to be counting my laps, I have a smartwatch. So just for anyone out there trying to exercise and pray, well, that would be a good thing to do, I think.
That's a great idea. So for the sake of the tech people who are listening, your watch, you can set that, and then it will just tell you when you've done enough laps. You don't have to think about each one and count them. It'll just let you know when you're done.
Exactly. Well, I'm not exactly a really sport guy, so sometimes I need to stop in between my laps so I can take a time to watch, to check my watch and see how many laps around I did. So that's about it.
I see. Yeah, I think, you know, that sounds like a great thing to have if it's affordable and you're praying. Oh, sorry, go ahead.
My Rose works really fine while walking. So the smartwatch also tells me how many miles did I walk, so I know how many miles I walk while I'm praying.
And
I
you must I know be in tip top shape.
No, I'm not.
Oh man, how can you not be? If you're swimming in the morning and walking miles per day, I mean, you must be skinny as a rail.
I need to eat more healthy. That's the point.
Well, you're halfway there. You've got the exercise part down, it sounds
like. Thanks a lot for having me, Patrick.
Thank you, Pedro. Tell all your friends in Quebec about the Patrick Madrid Show and let them know about the Relevant Radio app. It'd be great if we could get a huge listening audience in that part of Canada. Well, the whole world, of course. Today, Canada. Tomorrow, the world. 888-914-9149. Let's go back to Joseph and see if we can get him on the air. Good morning, Joseph in Minneapolis.
Good morning, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call. And yes,
happy
I apologize.
To.
I inadvertently bumped mute on my phone unbeknownst to me. So.
Oh, no, no problem.
My question to you is if you might please comment on the apparitions at Garabandal. I understand that they're not approved by the church, but I also understand that they're not disapproved by the church. Padre Pio, with my understanding, believed in them and commented about them and spoke with the visionaries. And I just wondered, you know, what your comments were about that, and then if I might have a follow-up opportunity as well.
Certainly. I'll be happy to offer you my thoughts for what they're worth. They're just my own personal impressions. I'm fascinated by this, but I also I take Garabandal with a big grain of salt because, as you say, the church has not given its approbation to this. And there are, on the plus side, I'll just say there are things about this that seem authentic. They suggest authenticity in the lives of the girls, at least some aspects of it. Some of the things that they said, the fact that St. Padre Pio had a positive view of it. I mean, there are things like that that I take into account and I make note of. Then there are a few other things that I've noticed over the years. And for a time, you may have seen Garabandal magazine. It's been coming out for a long time, many decades. And a friend of mine used to subscribe to the magazine. I never subscribed to it, but he used to give me back copies after he was done reading them. So I read, I don't know, a few dozen of the Garabandal magazines, which each issue, I don't know if it's monthly or semi-monthly, but it would just talk endlessly in great detail about the apparitions and the messages and the people and all that. One of the things that jumps out at me, Joseph, is that the girls, I don't remember which one, Mariluli, I forget which of the girls it was, said that Our Lady told her or told them that this man, Joey Lomangino, I think his name is, or was, who was blind, that he, and I believe he lived in New York, and he became a devotee of the Garabandal alleged apparitions and went there and met them, etc. And she said that Our Lady told her in one of her messages that he would be cured of his blindness. Well, he was never cured of his blindness, and he died. He died blind. So that, to me, is a big question mark. Like, what does that mean? If she clearly was mistaken about that, I'm talking about the girl, then that would seem to cast doubt on the other things that she said. So for those listening who are not familiar with this, this is in rural northern Spain. And these girls were 11-ish, 12-ish, right in there, 10, 11, 12, right in there. And they're a gaggle of girls, about six of them. And I don't mean that word in any disrespectful way. And they began to see, they claimed, apparitions of Our Lady, who told them, among other things, that there would be a great warning that would involve people having a period of time in which they would be able to see their own souls and the state of their souls clearly. So If you've been fooling yourself and you're steeped in mortal sin and you're just whistling past the graveyard thinking everything's okay, well, if this does happen, you're going to see your soul as it really is, and you'll be shocked, and hopefully you'll be converted. Those who are making progress in grace, they'll see that as well. So everybody will have a time to see the actual state of his or her soul. This will also involve this illumination of conscience that I just described as part of a bigger picture that includes this other kind of warning, which will be, as one of them described, like two stars colliding in the sky. It'll be something that people will see all over the world, and it will be so cataclysmic and so mind-blowing that it will serve as a warning for people. You better amend your life. You better turn back to God. You better start praying. You better renounce sin and repent, et cetera, et cetera. And that'll be an opportunity for people to have this conversion of heart, because at some point shortly after that will come the chastisement. And the chastisement, they said, will be in another terrible cataclysmic punishment that God would send upon the whole world. So without going into the fine details, that's the essence of this, and that there will be some permanent miracle that will be present at the Pines, as it's called. It's up in the foothills of the mountains in the Pyrenees, and there is an area very thickly wooded with pine trees. And the girl said that Mary told him that there would be some kind of miracle that anybody could come and see. It would be visible for anybody who wanted to see it. You could see it on TV, but they didn't say what it would be. And so that's where it's been left since the mid-1960s. Now, I think at least one of the seers has died. None of them went into the convent. They all wound up getting married and living secular lives, but they didn't go on the lecture circuit. They didn't profit from this. They didn't make money or write books or anything like that. They lived rather hidden lives, and everything is still in a state of question mark. You know, is this real or is this not real? So that's the view I take, Joseph. I'm familiar enough with it that I find it fascinating, but I don't put any credence in it unless and until the church says that it's an approved apparition. In the meantime, I just treat it with caution, find it interesting, and I'm taking a wait-and-see approach.
Hello?
Yeah.
Hopefully
you heard all that.
I did, Patrick, and I really do appreciate it. It's one of those things as we as Catholics, those who are familiar with it, have this question and certainly appreciate your insights and thoughts regarding it. So that was helpful. Thank you so much.
You're welcome, Joseph. Nice chatting with you. You said you had a follow-up question, I think.
I do. And for some reason, our connection is a little bit peculiar, but can you hear me okay?
I can, yeah.
Okay, wonderful. The other thing that I wanted to ask you about is more of a theological question, and I don't mean it as cavalier as it may sound, but it hasn't tainted my faith, and at the same time, for some reason, I wonder if there isn't maybe somebody who needs to hear this. When we were children, there would be this game that we would sometimes play. You know, people might be familiar with it on the playground, where, you know, somebody would have your hand and they would strike you with your own hand, and they would say, "Why do you keep hitting yourself? Why do you keep hitting yourself?" I don't know if you ever remember.
Oh yeah, well, I remember. Yeah. I remember it well, and yeah, I bet my little sisters remember it well too. Quite frankly.
Yes, it's kind of fun memory to think about, but. I was thinking about that this morning as I occasionally wonder about God telling us to be perfect as he is perfect. And yet he didn't give us the capacity to be perfect. And so I know he likes it when we try. And I know, you know, that our faith is a gift, and I'm thankful for having been given that gift. But I do sometimes wonder, I sometimes feel like that because particularly when I'm examining my conscience, you know, before we receive the sacrament, I want to stop sinning, but I think it was Padre Pio that said we'll stop thinking about sin about 15 minutes after we're in the ground, and so it's a peculiar one to try and reconcile. On one hand, God tells us to be perfect, and at the other hand, He didn't give us the capacity to be perfect. So if you would speak to that, please.
Sure, and I think that I think that the problem, the sticking point, is in the premise. So the major premise is that God wants us to be perfect. If we reduce this to a syllogism, so the major premise is God wants us to be perfect, or Jesus said, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." And the minor premise is, but he didn't give us the means to be perfect. Therefore, there's a kind of conflict here between what Jesus said and what we can actually do. I think the problem is in the minor premise. So let me speak to that. I would say that the Lord did give us, indeed, he gave us the means to be perfect in this life. And it's through his grace, of course, not through our own merits, but it's what he does for us and what he will do for us if we are willing to allow him to do that. And that would include struggling against sin, struggling against vice. And everybody has the capacity to do that. Not everybody is willing to do that. And we have great saints who did do that. So let's take, for example, St. John the Baptist. St. John, or Jesus said that, you know, no greater man than he has been born of woman. And that's a figure of speech. It's obviously not referring to himself, but St. John the Baptist was sanctified in his mother's womb, we're told in the Bible. So he, I would say, would be a great example of someone who did achieve perfection in his earthly life. He was a sinner, but he achieved perfection by virtue of his union with God. The Blessed Virgin Mary, of course. Now, you may say, well, those are exceptional cases. I'm talking about the average person like you and me. I think you and I also have the capacity for perfection if only we were willing to accept it. Now, I'm thinking, I want to share a Bible passage with you, Joseph. This is from Luke chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse 5. Listen to this. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the priestly division of Abijah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in the eyes of God, observing all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. Now, this, to my mind, is an example of a kind of perfection that Elizabeth and Zechariah had achieved, and that was before the sacraments. That was before the economy of grace as Jesus unfolded it in and through the church and the sacraments. So there we see an example of a couple who was, if not totally perfect, they were nearly perfect. Now, still sinners, obviously, in whatever perfection they did experience was done because of God's grace. So to circle back to your original point, I would say if you tweak that second premise and say, not that God doesn't give us the means to be perfect, but he does give it to us, and yet many people don't cooperate with it, probably most of us don't, that's why we fall short of perfection. I think that's the answer to the question.
And that's why I keep hitting myself.
Why do you keep hitting yourself?
Yeah. Well, I appreciate your time and your explanation on that, and that too was helpful. So thank you, Patrick.
You're welcome. There is a, the book is called, I think it's called The Way of Divine Perfection. I'll look it up during the break and I'll share the title of the book with you. It's one I read many years ago, and it seems to me that there was a discussion on this very issue in that book, and I'll try to resurrect it and share with you who wrote it. All right, quick time out. We're going to be right back with more. There is, you've heard on this program from time to time, discussion about the problem with so-called critical race theory, which is really a new form of racism masquerading as anti-racism. Well, there's a new resource out from a trusted source, someone I know personally. It's a new book. And I'll tell you on the other side of this quick time out what that book is and how you can get it. It's a Catholic critique of racism and the so-called critical race theory. I'll tell you what that is right after this. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
All right. Let's see. I told you about, we've talked about, let me put it that way, some of the problems in what goes by the phrase critical race theory. We've talked about it on the program before, and you know from my critique that it tends to be, and it often is, a form of racism masquerading as anti-racism. And there are different people who are speaking up about this. There are a lot of people on the left, they really dig this stuff. They love it, and they dismiss anybody who might have a critique of the so-called critical race theory. Well, one person who has critiqued it, in print especially, is Dr. Edward Fesser, F-E-S-E-R. It looks like Fesser, but it's pronounced Fesser. And he teaches philosophy at Pasadena City College. I've worked with him before. I know him personally. And I got a review copy of his brand new book. Just came out. It's not very big, by the way. It's called All One in Christ, A Catholic Critique of Racism and Critical Race Theory. Now, note that critical race theory was an academic thing for the longest time. It was pioneered primarily, and at least under that name, by a Harvard law professor, a black Harvard law professor, going back to the 1970s. And so it was a legal philosophy or a way of looking at the law through the prism of how is race involved and to what extent is there racial disparity. And obviously there is. There's no question about that. So it metamorphosed from what originally was a rather arcane and somewhat obscure legal philosophical point of view, and then it got mainstreamed, and even though I hate the term, got weaponized because people use that all the time in ways that I don't agree with, I think it really did kind of get weaponized, and it's being used now as a cudgel to beat people with, especially white people. So it, as I said before, it is a form of racism. It actually is a form of racism, but it's masquerading as anti-racism. It just has a different target audience. So this book that Ed Fesser came out with, I received my review copy yesterday, and all I could do, since I just received it in the mail yesterday, was just sort of thumb through it. I haven't had a chance to really read it in any great depth, but I plan to do so in the next few days. About 165 pages long, published by Ignatius Press. And from what I can see, it gets to the heart of the issue in a very direct way. So I'll just read you the chapter contents. First is the church's teaching against racism. The second chapter, late scholastics, that's referring to scholastic theologians and philosophers, and early modern popes against slavery. The third chapter is the rights and duties of nations and immigrants. The fourth chapter is what is critical race theory? The fifth chapter is philosophical problems with critical race theory. The sixth chapter is social scientific objections to critical race theory. And the seventh and final chapter is Catholicism versus critical race theory. So I haven't read it yet, but I'm sure it's going to be quite good. I had to laugh a few days ago, last week, whatever it was. The usual suspects, you know, the far left Catholic complainers on Twitter, all up in arms about this book and trashing it. It hadn't even come out yet. They hadn't had a chance to read it, and they were already condemning it, which is par for the course, in my view, with them. So check it out if you're at all interested. 888-914-9149. We'll go now to Jane in Los Angeles. Hi, Jane.
Hello. Hi. Can you hear me okay?
I can, yeah.
Hi. Hi. Good morning. So I just have a quick question. I am a mom of three, and I think my biggest weakness is patience. And my husband and I are kind of all over the place with just his job and then raising our three kids. Our youngest has also a genetic condition, and so we had to make this big move. And we're here now in California, but I just, on a day-to-day basis, I mean, our schedules are just, and I'm sure a lot of people are, so I can't say ours is any busier than that of others. But I do realize that my biggest weakness is patience, meaning when I am feeling rushed or I, you know, have so many things to do.
You'll snap at somebody or bite somebody's head off.
I could, yes. Like, especially at my husband. He's quite the opposite. He's very, I don't have anyone. And I can't.
All the husbands and all the wives who are listening right now, Jane, are nodding their heads. Yep, I get it. That's what they're saying.
Oh, but you know, when I look back, I feel bad. And I, you know, when I look at why I snapped, I don't think it, you know, when I'm not in that moment, I do regret it. And, you know, it's not just that him, it's my kids see it too. And, you know, the energy that they get. And I don't want that rubbing off on my children.
Right.
And they are, you know, we are their biggest role models. They take in more than the eye can see. And so my question is there a prayer specifically for this so that I can grow? My goal is to grow in patience, and I'm hoping and I'm praying. I do pray the rosary, the Hail Mary, and I do. But if there was a specific prayer or even a saint that we can request for their prayers and support, if you can.
I have some thoughts.
Give me any guidance in any way.
Yeah, I have some thoughts. And my, you have my 100% empathy because all of us, in one way or another, to greater or lesser extents, are prone to this. It's a very common sin, and it's common in my life. And I'm happy to hear I'm in good company with you, Jane, because it's common in your life too. And the Lord understands that. So first, a few resources. Number one, Saint Therese of Lisieux, known as the Little Flower, she wrote her autobiography called The Story of a Soul. And she didn't write it because she wanted to write it. She wrote it because she was told she had to write it. So she said, okay, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to write this down. Well, one of the things that emerges in her autobiography is how she, as a little girl, she had a real problem with being impatient and getting easily flustered and getting angry when things didn't go her way. And there was one moment where I think it was the family had come home from Christmas Eve Mass, and she was at the top of the stairs to go into the bedroom and change her clothes or something. She was a little girl, maybe, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 years old, something like that. And she overheard her father say something at the foot of the stairs to one of her sisters. It wasn't intended for her to hear it, but he said something critical or, you know, well, you know how Therese is or something like that. And it really made her, you know, very angry, but it also led to her having a conversion of heart and consciously turning away from being that way, from being impatient and getting agitated and things like that. She was petulant, I think is the word she used. Then also when she got into the convent, she described how there was this one sister in the cloistered chapel who would sit behind her in choir and make some sort of an irritating noise. And she, St. Therese, was losing her mind. She was so frustrated and irritated by this ridiculous noise that this nun was making. And all she wanted to do was turn around and put, you know, duct tape on her mouth. There was no duct tape in those days, but you get the idea. And so she prayed that the Lord would help her overcome that. And she did by going out of her way to show special, you know, friendship and patience with that sister, and she gradually overcame this, and she became a great saint as a result of it. So if that speaks to you and you'd like to read her story, the book is called Story of a Soul, easy to get at your local Catholic bookstore. St. Thomas says that the root of all sin is inordinate self-love, and that's another way of talking about pride. And I've often wondered if my impatience, or yours for that matter, is stemming from a kind of pride. You know, how dare they interrupt me? How dare I not get my way? How dare somebody impinge upon my busy schedule with something that they need? Because don't they know? Not that you necessarily are thinking those thoughts in that way, but I think that the wellspring of frustration and impatience comes from that inordinate self-love. I do believe that. So that would be something. Now, you asked for a prayer. The prayer that came to my mind immediately is known as the Serenity Prayer. And it was written originally in this form. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Now, that's the original form by Reinhold Niebuhr. He was a Protestant scholar. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Now, there's a Catholic version of that. O God, Heavenly Father, grant to us the serenity of mind to accept that which cannot be changed, courage to change that which can be changed, and wisdom to know the one from the other through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So if you wanted to make it more thoroughly Christ-centered, you could do that. But I think the essence of the prayer is beautiful. Now, somebody once said, trying to be jokey, you know, God grant me wine to accept the things I cannot change and coffee to change the things I can change. And that's kind of jokey, tongue-in-cheek. So that's not the prayer I would recommend. But I think that one might be helpful to you.
Hello?
Yeah. You're on the air. Yeah.
Hello? Oh, sorry. Yes. Oh, yeah, thank you. Sorry, it got cut off. I couldn't hear.
Sorry.
But,
oh, boy.
No. I'm sorry for interrupting. No, I did get the part at the towards the end about the coffee. And the prayer about the coffee.
Lord, grant me the coffee to change the things I can and the wine to accept the things I can't. That's tongue in cheek. That's all that is. I don't recommend that prayer.
No, I couldn't help laugh. I'm always on coffee. So
yeah, I hear that.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome. And so you moved, you're a transplant to California, are you? Did you come from the Midwest or where from?
The Midwest. Yes.
Okay.
And
moving to a different planet, isn't it, to move to Southern California?
Yes. The culture is very different, but mm-hmm. it's great because my child can receive the treatment and therapies he needs that he wasn't able to get. Yes. I think God did bless us with a wonderful opportunity to be here and to be able to live. It's an adjustment, of course. That's a challenge in itself. But I think ultimately, since our child can get the help that he needs, it's a blessing.
Can I hook you up with some people there in your area that I think you'll really be glad that you got in touch with?
Oh, yes. Okay. I would love to.
Good. If you're new, these are some people that you need to know about. First would be the Carmelite Sisters of the Most Sacred Heart of Los Angeles. Now, I don't know where in Southern California you are, and you don't need to tell me where you are specifically, but they're in Alhambra. That's where their mother house is, in Alhambra, which is right next to Pasadena. So it's easy to get to. It's right off the 10 freeway. Okay. So their website is sacredheartretreathouse.com. I want to double check that. sacredheartretreathouse.com. They are in, is that the right one? Yeah, I'm going to have to double check that. But the Carmelite Sisters in Alhambra, California, the greater LA area. Okay. They will love to have you come visit, you and your husband and your son, and come visit and see their retreat center. You might even want to plug into a retreat at some point. But they're wonderful sisters. Nancy and I have been very close to them for like 30 plus years, and they've been a huge, huge blessing in our lives and the lives of our children. Then the second group I would refer you to would be the Norbertine Fathers. And they have a relatively brand new abbey called St. Michael's Abbey. And that's in, is it Silverado Canyon? They're in Orange County. So if you went over to Yorba Linda and then got on...
Yes.
Silverado Canyon Road, or maybe it's Santiago Canyon. I know it's one or the other. You can go and visit. They have a beautiful, beautiful new abbey, and they're a very good, faithful order of priests, and they do a lot of teaching, and they help with parishes around the Southland, and they would be another great group to get to know.
Oh, thank you so much. That's actually another answer to my prayers, too, so thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Thank you. And
you're welcome.
On a personal note, if you can also keep us in your prayers too.
I will.
Thank you.
We will indeed. Great talking to you, Jane. I hope it's not the last time.
Oh, no. I'm always listening. I'm always on the road with my son.
Safe travels.
For our therapy. So thank you. All right. Have
You're
a good
welcome.
Day.
Yeah, thanks a lot. Okay, timeout time, and we'll be right back with more of your phone calls right after this. And when I return, I'll give you the exact websites for the Carmelite Sisters and the Norbertine Fathers. I don't want to give you the wrong one. I'll give you those on the other side of this quick timeout. This hour is sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare, the first to offer comprehensive sharing for prescription medications. Check now to see how much you can save. Go to CatholicHealthShare.com.
Real life solutions you can believe in. The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. This song, by the way, is called Junebug. And I have an adult daughter. Good song, don't you think, Thomas?
It is, yeah.
Yeah, some good vibes here. One of our daughters, they're all adults now, but her name is Judith. And her nickname when she was a little kid was Junebug, because we would play this song, you know, with other B-52 songs. And it's kind of a fun song for the family cruising down the freeway. And so that nickname stuck to her, Junebug. So even now as an adult and a mom, she still gets called Junebug from time to time.
Is so this it, like her main song now? Like, does she listen to this a bunch?
I don't think so. I don't think so. But it just brought a smile to my face when you played that. Okay, so as promised, here are the websites for the two groups that I just recommended to the lady who called me a minute ago. She and her husband moved recently to Southern California, and I said there are two groups of people, one men, one women, and I really encourage you to get to know them and go visit them. So the first is the Carmelite Sisters of the Most Sacred Heart of Los Angeles. They've been friends of Relevant Radio for many years, friends of the program for many years, and I feel like any chance I get to show them some love and encourage you to be in touch with them is a good thing, because they pray for us here at Relevant Radio. They pray for me. They pray for you, our listeners, every day. And their website is Carmelite Sisters, plural, OCD, that stands for Order of Descalced Carmelites, CarmeliteSistersOCD.com. CarmeliteSistersOCD.com. Their headquarters is in Alhambra, which is just, it's a suburb right next to Pasadena. In fact, if you ever saw the Steve Martin movies, Father of the Bride, where the girl grows up and gets married and all that, well, that, the actual house that was used for the exterior shots of in that movie, it's like a mile away from their convent, because it's in the little town of San Marino, which is just north of Alhambra. So if you type that into the Googles and you get the address, I don't remember what it is offhand, you can drive by it as a billion other people have done and actually see the house where the Steve Martin movie was supposed to be set. And that's near the Carmelite Sisters. So their website again, CarmeliteSistersOCD.com. Now they do a lot of retreats, and they're sort of constantly giving retreats. So you do want to check out the retreat center if you have a chance. Now the other group are the Norbertine Fathers. And they have, I'm looking at their website. Their website is stmichaelsabbey.com. St. Michael, so S-T, stmichaelsabbey.com. 900-year-old religious order. 900-year-old religious order. It's older than the Dominicans. The Dominicans and the Franciscans have been around for 800 years. They're 100 years older. And they're very good Orthodox, I'm just trying to choose the superlatives here. They're good priests, well-formed, Orthodox, and they're very joyful, and they're bursting at the seams. They outgrew their abbey that I used to go to summer camp at when I was a kid in the early 1970s, 2-3 years in a row. I went to the summer camp at St. Michael's Abbey, and then my sons went to the summer camp, and now my grandsons are going to the summer camp. It's just a great family tradition, but they outgrew their abbey. Why do they outgrow it? Because they're attracting vocations. Why are they attracting vocations? Because they're faithful to the teachings of the church. They're faithful to Jesus. And they don't get caught up in all the craziness that often derails people. So if you want to go visit them, they too are in Southern California. They're in Santiago Canyon. And their website again is stmichaelsabbey.com. Carmelite Sisters and Norbertine Fathers. Check it out. You'll thank, believe me now and thank me later. Let's go to Mary Ann in Round Rock, Texas. Hi, Mary Ann. Thank you for waiting so patiently.
Oh, it's I'll wait as long as I need to, Patrick. Good morning. I have a question. I wanted to know if you have read The Mystical City of God by the Venerable Mary of Agreda, and what your thoughts are about the book and the fact that it started out with, I don't know, four volumes, and then it was abridged to a 700-page book, and then my friends and I are reading another abridgment, The Divine Life of the Most Holy Virgin, and we're really enjoying it, but I was wondering what you thought about this, or if you've read it.
I have it in my library, and I have read parts of it. I can't say that I've read it from cover to cover, but I have read here and there through it. And as I understand it, it's recognized as a classic work in spirituality, and it is her. What she says are the revelations that the Lord gave her about His life, and Our Lady details about, you know, what it was like for them when they were alive on Earth and what they were doing. So, it's intended to be, in a way, kind of really, I would say, it's a precursor chronologically to what Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich wrote in her messages about the life of Christ and whatnot. So nothing about it is problematic that I can see. And I as I understand it, it's held in high regard.
That's my understanding as well. And I know we're all enjoying it so much, and we definitely want to promote the life of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so I hadn't heard you talk about it before, but then I don't listen every single day, mm-hmm. although I try.
There's a reason why, though, Marianne. Yeah, I don't think that I have talked about it before, but there's a reason why. Because that's private revelation, and the church does not oblige anyone to accept private revelation. And we have to remember that although private revelation that is authentic is incumbent upon the person who receives it, it's not incumbent upon the faithful as a whole to receive it or pay any attention to it. So we are obliged to assent to, believe in, pay attention to divine revelation, certainly. And I think it's foolish not to pay attention to church-approved private revelation, such as Our Lady's apparition at Fatima. I mean, what a momentous and powerful and important event or series of events that was. So even though the church doesn't say that you must pay any attention to Fatima, I think it's foolhardy not to. But in any case, this would be in the category of something that may be useful to some people, but it's not something that anybody is obliged to follow. So that's why I don't emphasize things like that, that may have some value in themselves, but are not really something the church says everybody's got to read this. So that's the logic mm-hmm. behind my not mentioning it.
Well, thank you, Patrick. I appreciate your perspective.
You're most welcome. Thank you. For what it's worth, anyway. I had a note here that came in from a gentleman who writes to me frequently, and I appreciate that, Jack, listening on the Relevant Radio app. And his subject line is, "There's no accounting for taste." Patrick, my favorites in popular music cover the gamut from the Beatles and the Pet Shop Boys to R.E.M. and the Doors, from the Beach Boys to virtually all of classic Motown, and yes, to the Carpenters. Karen, one of the all-time great voices in popular music, and Richard, an arranger of genius and vision who has few peers in the music industry. I gather the Carpenters are not high on your list, and that's okay too. For the record, the greatest vocalist in modern times was a young man from Philadelphia, Mario Lanza, whose talent no one can dispute. Always a great show. Cordially, Jack. Jack, thank you. Everything's great, except you made one big mistake. I love the Carpenters, and I don't know what I might have said or done that would give you any opposite impression. I think that Karen Carpenter was a fantastic talent, not to mention Richard as well. So I don't know what happened, but you got the wrong impression. The Carpenters are indeed very high on my list. Thanks for writing to me. 888-914-9149. How about Kaz now in Belmore, New Jersey? What part of New Jersey is Belmore in? I'm not familiar with that.
Oh, right outside of Philadelphia near Cherry Hill or Haddonfield.
Okay.
Are you familiar with any of those
Yeah,
areas?
I know that area. Sure. Okay. Well, welcome.
Sure. Yeah, thank you. So, yeah, Pat, I listen to your show a lot, and there's a lot of things that I've learned even after 12 years of parochial education. But what popped into my head was, what is the church's teaching on, like, the Jewish people since they deny Christ? Does God mm-hmm. have a special place for them? Because they're chosen. I mean, God is not going to unchoose them. Is that correct?
Well, it is and it isn't. It depends on how you understand it. So certainly the Jews are the chosen people, no doubt about that. And in being chosen, God made them promises. He gave them a covenant and he made them promises. And the thing is, Kaz, he fulfilled all of his promises. He sent them the promised Messiah and Redeemer. Many of them accepted Jesus. Many of them did not accept Jesus. So it's not as though God is saying, well, I've got this separate covenant with them that doesn't really extend to anyone else, and they have their own category. No, they're called to be members of the church just like every other person in the world is. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 28 to the apostles, go into the whole world and make disciples of all nations. So this is a promise that was given to the Jews in a particular way, in a unique way, and it was fulfilled. And so our, when you say, what is the Catholic Church's view of this? Our view is that they still are the chosen people, but what a shame, what a tragedy for those who don't accept the promises that God made to them. It's right there in front of them.
So that would they be, you know, I don't want to say, I guess, doomed, or would they be?
Some will. Some will. Yeah.
So, okay.
Well, let me flesh it out for you, okay? So St. Paul talks about this in great detail in Romans chapter 11. So jot that down, and when we're done talking, I would go back and read that. So I'll just share with you a little bit of it. So Romans 11, verse 1, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed the prophets, they have demolished the altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? St. Paul says, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what was sought. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that should not see and ears that should not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a pitfall and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I ask, this is Paul speaking, have they stumbled so as to fall? By no means. But through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, when he talks about riches there, he's not talking about money. He's talking about the riches of Jesus, the riches of the truth of Jesus as Messiah and Redeemer. That's what he's referring to. He's not talking about money. Now, verse 13, I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection, and he's referring here to the rejection of Jesus as Messiah and Redeemer, for if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, a wild olive shoot, were grafted in their place to share the richness of the olive tree, do not boast over the branches. If you do boast, remember that it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. So here he's speaking about the Jews as this cultivated olive tree. They were given a special place in this garden, you might say. They had a special status. This is the covenant that God made with them. Some of them, by rejecting Jesus, are like the branches that were snapped off. They were broken off because they refused God's promise. And he's talking here about the Gentiles who are grafted in. And he says, notice that it's the Jews that are supporting you in Jesus, because salvation is from the Jews, as the Bible says. So he says, verse 19, you will say branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast only through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. That's verse 22. And that's, by the way, a warning that Christians can lose their salvation if they depart from the kindness of God, if they leave the state of grace. He continues, and even the others, if they do not persist in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. So he's talking about those Jews who don't accept Jesus as Messiah, and in some cases, they have a repentance, they have a conversion, and then they do, they can regain their salvation, he says. For if you have been cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own conceits, I want you to understand this mystery, brethren. A hardening has come upon part of Israel until the full number of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. Just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also receive mercy. For God has consigned all men to disobedience that he may have mercy upon all. So, maybe that's a good way to wrap up the answer to your question. It's Romans chapter 11, and there's a lot there, as you can see. But I would say, ponder that passage. That gives you the answer to your question, Kaz. Thank you. I'll be right back with hour three right after this. My number is 888-914-9149. I'll be right back.